Hey, Bible nerds, this is Dr. Manny Arango, and I'm your host for the Bible Department podcast powered by Arma. This podcast follows a Bible reading plan we created to help you read the entire Bible in a year. You can head to the show notes or thebibledepartment.com to download our reading plan and join the journey. Family, let's get into Philemon, all right? I'm super excited. Philemon is a really, really, really short letter. I dare say probably Paul's shortest letter. It fits on half a page in my Bible. And so if you have not read Philemon yet, stop this video, stop the audio, stop listening, stop watching, go read Philemon. It'll take you, a couple of minutes. And then come on back because we got a lot to say about Philemon. All right. Remember how yesterday we were talking about there are four letters all written together. They're the prison epistles. Paul is sitting in Rome, okay, under house arrest, and he writes Ephesians, he writes Philippians, he writes Colossians, and he writes Philemon, okay? Tychicus is responsible for delivering Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. Okay, so Tychicus would have went off with three of these four letters. And then Epaphroditus is the person who brought Paul a gift from Philippi, and he's going right back to Philippi with Paul's letter to the Philippian church. Okay, so four prison epistles. Tychicus got three of them. Okay, and Tychicus not only has a letter for this slave owner by the name of Philemon, but Tychicus also has Onesimus with him, who is Philemon's runaway slave. Now, while Paul is under house arrest in Rome, Onesimus runs away, okay, from Philemon, and somehow gets connected with Paul, becomes a Christian, and starts, like, serving with Paul, like, in the ministry, okay? And here's context clue that we need to know. For Paul to harbor this runaway slave named Onesimus would have been very illegal, okay? So Paul actually has a legal responsibility to send Onesimus back. I can't remember exactly what year it was, but there was like this massive slave uprising. I want to say it was either before the first century AD or in the first century AD. Can't really remember. Massive slave uprising because up to half of the Roman Empire's slaves, like half of the inhabitants of the city of Rome itself, are people who are enslaved. Now, next piece of like context clue, okay? I know sometimes when we talk about slavery, that could be triggering, especially for those of us who grew up in an American context. And what slavery means here in America versus what slavery means in the Greco-Roman world are very, 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 very different. So the slavery that exists here in the Greco-Roman world is not race-based or ethnic-based chattel slavery. Very different. Slavery in the Greco-Roman world, like let's say you needed a tutor for your children. A lot of times, the only people who were really trained to read and write and teach children were slaves. Okay, so you could have a very, very high status or highly skilled or highly trained slave. It's not quite like the word employee in our culture, but if people from the Greco-Roman world were to enter into our cultural context, they would call anyone with like credit card debt a slave, okay? Like, so a lot of times people lent themselves out for a time period to someone of means because they owed a debt, okay? So this is skill-based, debt-based, temporary slavery. Now, Paul does not, in the New Testament, outlaw slavery as an institution, but does outlaw slave trading, okay? That I can sell a human being for a particular price. That no-no for Paul. And the American chattel-based slave system was definitely that. It's I own this human and I can sell them and I can buy them. So slave trading, always a problem in the biblical text. Slave owning, not so much, because the transaction was not between me and the owner of this slave. It was between me and the person. Like, this person is in debt, so they are loaning themselves out to me. Okay, now, Onesimus has run away. He's like, we don't know the nature of the reason that Onesimus runs away, but somehow Paul gets Onesimus to go back to Philemon, and he goes back with this letter. And really, here's the crux. Paul lets Philemon know that Onesimus has become a son to him. First, we're going to start reading in verse 8. I could be bold and order you, that's so gangster, to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner to Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is going to refer to himself as a prisoner or someone who's in chains in verse 1, verse 9, and verse 13. This is very, very, very helpful. Very critical that Paul is painting a picture of himself as someone who is in chains. Because who is Paul trying to get Philemon to see him as? He's trying to get him to see him as Onesimus, that their positions in life are not that different. That Paul is in chains as a prisoner, and Onesimus would have been in chains as a slave. Okay? So Paul is trying to reconcile Philemon with Onesimus, and he needs Philemon to see Onesimus through his lens. So Paul is identifying with Onesimus by telling Philemon, hey, like, me and Onesimus are not that different. It is none other than I, Paul, okay, prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. Okay, so Paul now does something else. He says, Onesimus is a son to me. This is a spiritual son. Now, I want us to back up, okay, all the way to verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. So Paul is calling Philemon his brother. And if Philemon is Paul's brother and Onesimus is Paul's son, then what is Paul really saying? You got to read in between the lines. He's saying, I want you to treat my son, Onesimus, like your nephew. I want you to treat this man that was a slave in your household, I don't want you to treat him like a slave. I want you to treat him like your nephew. I want you to treat him like your brother's son. And so Paul is using very, very careful language. Now, here's the other reality, is that Philemon has the legal right to A, like if Paul were to have harbored Onesimus, oh yeah, because of the slave revolt, Rome was really, really, really strict about rules and laws as it pertained to slaves. And so had Philemon pressed charges against Paul, Paul would have not only like stayed in prison, but would have probably, Philemon would be perfectly within his rights, A, to re-enslave Onesimus or to physically harm or kill Onesimus, okay? So Paul is like skating on thin ice here. He's saying, I could order you because I outrank you in the kingdom, but I understand there's dual citizenship here. You're not just a citizen of the kingdom. You're also a Roman citizen, so I need to appeal to your sensibilities, and I want you to treat Onesimus like your nephew since we're brothers and he's my son. Here's what's next in verse 12. I am sending him who is my very heart. This is just pulling on the heartstrings. Who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Okay, Paul's continuing to remind Philemon, I'm in chains. Okay, me and Onesimus are in the same predicament. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. Okay, Paul is covering his back legally here. I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. If he's my son and you're my brother, how about, since you already know how to be a brother to me, how about you be a brother to Onesimus? He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, so he's appealing to just natural law, as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, okay, if you consider me a ministry partner, welcome him as if you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. So, hey, I'll pay it back, but really you owe me, so you shouldn't charge me anything. I do wish, brother, so here we go, more brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare, this is the first direct order of the whole letter. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. And that's the letter. Greetings from everybody who Paul is with in Rome, and that's the letter. This is reconciliation right here, that Paul does not handle slavery politically. He handles it personally and pastorally. I think that there are a lot of us who would be wise to use Philemon as a model for how to create unity in our churches, how to create unity when it comes to ethnicity, class, political divisions. Paul is a master negotiator. And everything that he's doing here is very, very careful language. It's not manipulative, but it is very, very intentional. And Paul, like a surgeon's scalpel, just knows how to communicate to Philemon in such a way that Onesimus is going to be safe with Philemon. So this is one of my favorite letters of Paul. It's short. It's not a ton of theology, but man, does it pack a punch. Love the book of Philemon. All right. And with that, we're going to turn our attention now to the pastoral epistles. We're going to get into Titus and Timothy. And really, we're like pretty much at the end of our journey when it comes to Paul. And you guys have been awesome. If you've kept up a streak, keep it going. I'll see you right here tomorrow as we dive into Titus. I love you guys. Peace.
Thank you so much for joining me on the Bible Department Podcast. If this episode was helpful, it would mean the world to me if you'd give us a follow, rate and review the show, and don't forget to share. You can learn more about the show at thebibledepartment.com and find us on Instagram at The Bible Department. If you want to dive deeper into the Bible, you can get free access to our library of courses at thebibledepartment.com. We'll see you back here tomorrow. What if I told you that what you're learning in this video was just the tip of the iceberg? The Bible Department is actually powered by Arma. What is Arma? I'm so glad you asked. Arma is an online subscription-based platform that we designed to help people, everyday people, learn the Bible for themselves. We started Arma so that anybody, anywhere, could have access to trustworthy and entertaining Bible and theology content. In addition to this podcast, we have over 60 courses on individual books of the Bible, on theology topics, and on some hot topics like homosexuality, tithing, and women in ministry. But really, Arma is a community of people that I've gotten to know, a community where thousands of people are currently finding family, asking questions, and nerding out on the Bible together. if you want a community to read the Bible with you this year, or if you want to dive into some deeper theological content, or if you want more exclusive access to me and the entire ARMA team, how about you go to thebibledepartment.com. I'll be sure to post the link in the description of this video. Let's make this your year to become a Bible nerd.